The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Are you happy to be here this morning?
Yes,
hallelujah. Bless God. Welcome to the month of March. And if we want to do rhymes this morning, we're going to say it's a month of marching forward. Well, you know, we can't use those things to know what God wants to do for us in the month. We can't use rhymes. Marching forward. A praying forward. Maying forward. You know, the month of May is a month of probabilities. It's May. It may or may not happen. Don't mind me. I just play. Hallelujah. I'm starting a new stuff today, Life in the Song. Now, you're going to shout, but you're going to keep quiet first and listen carefully. You see, because this morning, I'm going to be teaching. This morning, next two weeks, I'm going to be teaching, explaining some things in the Bible. We're going to be touching some Greek, Hebrew, everything in this month. Hallelujah. So I'd like you to listen perfectly. One of the things that should delight you as a Christian is that you can explain and understand the Bible. Amen. So I'm asking the question of life this morning. Now, there are three words. Are you ready? There are three words used for life in the Bible, in the Greek. Now, let me tell you this. The reason why we use Greek in teaching, because I believe a lot of people are here for the first time. Some other persons are here, have been here. And if you're here for the first time, or you are just coming here, or you've never been here, or you've been here all the while, I want to encourage your heart. Because, and I want to encourage you to be around on Thursday. I'm starting a new teaching on Thursday. I called it Bible Interpretation Made Easy. I'm going to be teaching you how to interpret and explain the Bible. And so, if you don't understand anything I'm saying now, because we're going to apply some Bible study rules this morning, okay, you're going to get it better on Thursday. Throughout this month, we touch everything about Bible interpretation, the law of context, the law of corroborative evidence, the law of first mention, everything that will help you understand the Bible. Hallelujah. But it will be made easy for you. Do you understand? So that, because some of us don't study, I notice some of us don't study the Bible because sometimes you don't even know what to study. So let's say you're looking at the Bible, it's looking back at you. You're talking to the Bible, it's talking to you too. You're reading, it's answering you. So that's when you're done reading, it says, I finished 10 chapters. What did you learn? Just tell me the story. So I'm going to teach you on Thursday. But then for now, I'm talking about life in the Son. There are three words actually, majorly used in the New Testament Greek to describe life. Now, let me explain this to you. The Greek language, where the Bible was, you know, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, you know, right? It was originally written in Greek and now translated into English. Now, that Greek language is a very complete language. Very complete. It's more complete than English language. I give an example. English language could use one very word to describe something. When the Greek comes, the Greek can have three different words describing that in different ways. Let me give an example. In English, you can look at your mom and say, I love you. You can look at your sister and say, I love you. You can look at your wife and say, I love you. There's no other way to say it. I love you is I love you, right? You can look at your shoe and say, I love my shoe. But in the Greek, it's more like that. In the Greek, they have a word describing love between siblings. Normal love, they call it filio. They have, so when the Englishman can look at the brother and say, I love you, look at the wife, say, I love you, the man will not do that. He will look at the brother and say, I filio you, and look at the wife, I say, I eros you. That's two different, it's still love. You get the point? And so when you're looking, reading the Bible, that same way, when you want to say, I love you with the love of God, in English, it's just, I love you. But in the Greek, it's agape, I agape you. Do you get the point? And so it's a more complete language. And so that's way we we can look at the Greek. That's why sometimes in studying, we go to the Greek. The English language just render it as love. But when you get to the Greek, you will begin to see that, okay, actually the same exactly. Do you get what I'm talking about? Now that brings me to life. Life appears all over the place in the New Testament. The New Testament we have now. But actually there are three words used. One of the words used is the word called suke. P-S-U-C-H-E. P-S-U-C-H-E. Probably called it suche, but it's actually suke. That's why I pronounce it in the Greek. In the translation is suke. There's another word used in the Greek for life called bios. Bios or bios. Okay. B-I-O-S. It's still life. There's another word used in the Greek called zoe. That's Z-O-E. All of them, if you read it in the English Bible, all you see is life, life, life. You get what I'm talking about? But they mean different things. For instance, the word bios means the present state of existence. It just means livelihood. For instance, it was used in Luke 8 verse 14. It appeared 11 times in the New Testament. In Luke 8 verse 14, you see how that word was used. It said, "And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life." This life here is bios. Just life. This life. He's not talking about human life. Get the point? Present state of existence. Amen? Say this, okay. We say things like, this life, I can't kill myself. Now, you're not referring to your life. You get the point? You're just referring to this existence. Do you get it? And that's, but English we call it life. But then the Greek, in Luke 8, 43, you see that word come up again. Luke 8, verse 43, he said, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians." That word living there is that word. It's okay. You hear the point? So talking about a person's life. A bios, rather. Is that word bios? Okay. Now, you find out, okay, this appeared also in the epistles in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. You will see the same word. Bios used in 2 Timothy verse 4, where he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." So he's not talking about human life. Do you get the point? Just the present state of existence. Now, another word you find used like that is suke, and that means life. Life of a living thing. It includes life of plants, life of animals, just your life. Your life is used in Matthew 2, verse 20. It actually appeared 104 times in the New Testament Greek. It's used in Matthew 2 verse 20. It says, "Saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." You get the point? It's referring to the life of a person. I see here. It's going to the life of a person. But you know, in English, you can just say life, life, life. But you see, the Greek makes it easier. Okay, in that word also appeared in Mark 8, 37. You see, where it says, Mark 8, it said, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That was soul there. It's okay. In Mark 10, 45, you will see that same word. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." You get the point? His life. It is referring to the life of a person. It can also be used to describe the life of a goat, the life of an animal, its natural life. Are you still here? Are you still here? You see that word again in John 12, 25. I said they appeared 104 times. So I won't go through all of them. If not, you're not ready for... Hallelujah. In John 12, 25, maybe that's the last we're going to look at for this word. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Stop. Look at this. He that loveth his life. He's talking about suke here. But then you find out by the time you get to the last part of it, it's no longer talking. It's still life in the English. But in the Greek, the word has changed. It's now zoe. Do you get the point? That's why sometimes in Bible study, you see us touch Greek. Because actually the Greek language is more complete than the English language. Let me get the point. Uh-huh. Now, but that's it. So the third word used to describe life is zoe. Z-O-E. Some people call it zoe. Some call it zoe. Whichever one. What do we use this morning? Yes, I look. Okay. And so, and that's is used to describe spiritual life. That is used to describe spiritual life. You, one of the places you find this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's Zoe. Actually, in the Strong lexicon, it's number 2222. Do you understand? You know what I'm saying. Okay, I've given some of you the Strong Concordance on your phones. You notice each word is given a number. It's 2222, right? Uh-huh. That's Zoe. So that word appeared a lot. It's used to describe spiritual life. If you don't understand this thing I said now, it's not necessary for your spiritual growth, your material growth, your financial growth. So just leave it. Just leave it. I was just talking. Amen. Now, of course, what I'm studying today is spiritual life. Life, Zoe. We cannot be here to study the life of animals or this life I can't keep myself. No. That's what we came here to do. We came to study spiritual life. And one of the things you would note about this life, as you saw in John 3:16, is this is the only kind of life that is called eternal or everlasting. You will never see the word eternal. I'll come to this later when I'm closing. You will never see the word eternal or everlasting used to describe suke or bios. The reason is simple. Your life is not eternal, right? You're going to die one day, true of us. But this zoe, this life, is eternal. That word is used in John 4:36. You find that word zoe in John 4:36. It says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto zoe eternal. Actually, it's zoe aineos. So zoe eternal. So it's an eternal life. I'm coming to that shortly. So it's unlike other lives we've looked at, other forms of life. This is eternal. In John 6:39, you see it come up again. It's always called eternal life, everlasting zoe. Okay, he said, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at last day. Okay, go to the next verse. He says, that's verse 40. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting zoe. So it's always called everlasting, eternal, eternal, eternal. Hallelujah. And of course, I've explained to you that word eternal, because what I'm going to say now is going to make a lot of sense to you. I've explained to you the word eternal is the Greek word I. Okay, let me spell it for you. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. Aineos. Of course, you've heard. Okay, maybe you not get that. Now, aineos means something that has no beginning and no ending. In the English, when we say eternal, what we just understand it to mean is something that has no ending. But the way it comes in the Greek is it has no beginning. It has no ending. There's only one thing that has no beginning, has no ending. That's God, right? You get the point? And so if the Bible calls this life eternal, it means this life can only originate from God. Because God is the only eternal being there is, right? Are you still here? And so we can say this life is that which comes from God. It is the life of God. It is the life of God. So, one of the things I've seen about Zoe this morning is that Zoe is God's life. I'll explain that better as we proceed. It's God's life. In John 14:6, Jesus explains Zoe in an interesting way. John 14:6, what did he say? Jesus said unto him, I am what? Come, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. So, Jesus is Zoe. So when we're talking about spiritual life, eternal life, you know, most of us have understood eternal life as living forever. How many of us want to live eternal life? You raise your hand. But Jesus said, well, what you call eternal life? I am. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is God's life. Eternal life is Jesus himself. Sir, are you so sure? Yes, I am. So sure. Eternal life is Jesus himself. In 1 John 1:2, John renders it in an interesting way. 1 John, he said, for the life, did you see? The life, a particular life, was manifested, and we have seen it. How do people see life? You know, you notice he's describing this as something tangible. He said it was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What's he talking about here? Huh? Think. What's he talking about here? What is that that was manifested and they saw it and they bore witness and that thing was with the Father and that thing manifested unto us? Jesus. Is it clear? Put up like an NLT of this verse. Let's look at it. That's first John. He said, this one who is life itself was revealed to us. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is Jesus. His life is, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. Eternal life is not a concept. It's not about living forever. Let me tell you this. If eternal life is about living forever, then maybe angels have eternal life too. Because they aren't dying soon. Amen? Maybe Satan has eternal life too. Are you still here? Satan, are you planning to kill Satan? It's not eternal life is a person. It's a person. In Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 verse 4, describing eternal life. He said, when Christ, what do you call Christ? Who is our life? So, Christ who is our Zoe. Are you here? Christ who is our eternal life. So when he shall appear. And so, when we talk about eternal life, when we're talking about life, we're not talking about a concept. We're talking about a person. A person. If I let me pause to say this. That's why when you study the Bible, you find out that everything that has to do with life, Zoe in the Bible, is talking about Christ. I give an example. What is bread of life? Bread of life is Christ. In John 6:48, he said, I am the bread of life. So the bread of life is not agege. Neither is it, you know, those bread. He said, I am that bread of life. This will help you. Who is the water of life? Anything that has to do with life is him. Okay, let me now calm down a little. Who is the tree of life? Some of you think that the tree of life in the garden was a particular tree that when you go and pluck it and you eat it, you now stay forever. Where is the tree? Hallelujah. Where is that tree? The tree of life was simply something used to illustrate a person. That was Christ. Everything about Zoe, he is the tree of Zoe, the bread of Zoe, the water of Zoe. Okay, let me come down again. What is the book of life? You know, sometimes I like playing with your mind. You think in heaven, you know, there is a big book of life and there are other many, 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 many books. And every day angels are writing and counseling. And on that last day, we're going to open the book and we're going to look at it. And say, is your name in the book of life? And I say, no. He said, sir, my name is there. Look for it. Go down to page. My name is there. Now think of this. Let me explain to you the book of life because this is an important issue. In Revelation 13 verse 8. Do you want to hear this? Jesus is the book of life. There is nothing about life that is not him. He is life himself. So everything of life is him. You know what I'm talking about this morning? Look at this. He said, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that book of life is of the Lamb, right? And that book of life is of the Lamb that was slain. Okay, keep that somewhere. Let's see another verse. In Revelation 3 verse 15, this verse we kill it. It says, is it 3 verse 5 rather? 3 verse 5, not 15. Jesus said, he that overcometh Who has seen who has listened to our teaching on decoding revelation? Part 1, 2, and 3. Maybe you didn't get it. It will answer your question. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What will I do? I will confess his name. So how will your name not be blotted out? Jesus will confess your name before the Father. Are you here? Are you here? Your name will not be blotted out. What I would rather do is not like when we get there, we'll start opening book looking for your name. How do we, are we sure your name is there? I will confess your name. And so when you are in him, you are in the book of life. When he confesses you as one, he has recognized your name is in the book of life. There is no book anywhere. Are you getting what I'm talking about? I think everyone has pen and has biro and has ink and then is writing, or he has system, he has laptop, he's typing, saving it in the cloud. And then sometimes he will just cancel, just vex him, just say, see, I'm coming to that this morning. Everything about life is him. Hallelujah. Everything about life is him. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Let's see maybe verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. He said, I saw the dead, great, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened. So it tells you there is the book, and there's a book. Okay. So Jesus is the book of life. I said, okay, and the dead were judged out of those who are written in the books according to the works. Go to verse 13. And the sea gave up after all that. Then maybe verse 15. I just want to get to the full. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Who is the book of life again? Let me shock you. Let me slow down. Not shocking you now. Do you remember Luke chapter 10? When the disciples came back from casting out devils. And Jesus told them, do not rejoice that you cast out devils. Rather, rejoice that what? Your names are written. No, there's no book of life he used there. What did he say? In heaven. That's getting more interesting. He said, your names are written in heaven. And so, this verse used book of life. Jesus used heaven. Another verse used book of the Lamb. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 2. Okay, chapter 4. Let's do Philippians 4 verse 1. Verse 1, let me show you. Therefore, my beloved. Okay, go to verse 2. Okay. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. Name your child this. That they may be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay, verse 8. And I entreat also, I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and with other fellow laborers, whose names, instead of all of them, their names are there. What I'm trying to show you is that there has never been any doubt in the entire Bible as to whether a believer's name is in the book of life or not. Even before Jesus died, he had told the disciples that your names are there. Are you what I'm talking about? Before he died. And so if you believe your name is there, where is the book? The book is Christ. Everything of Zoe is him. He is the tree of life. You know, people don't have a problem that he's the bread of life. They don't argue that he's the water of life. They don't also argue that he is what else of life? Tree, what other thing? The giver of life. What else? River of life. You believe he's the river of life? But when we say he's the book of life, they have a problem. No, that is a big book in heaven. No, come on. Why did Paul use book? Why did John use book? The book is simply a figurative stuff used to describe life. Do you understand the point? So whosoever name was not found in the book of life is in the lake of fire. But as you are here, if you are in Christ, you are in the book of life. Hallelujah. Are you still here? So what am I saying? This life is Christ. Eternal life is Christ. I'm not expecting you to enjoy me this morning too much. I just wanted to just follow what I'm saying. Do you understand the point? Eternal life is a person. is Christ revealed in fullness. And so when the Bible says, for God so loved the world I gave his begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What was he saying? That when you believe in him, you will have him. Look at it another way. You will have his life. It is life of God. In fact, let me tell you what eternal life is. Eternal life is what makes God to be God. What makes a car a car? The engine of the car, right? Is that correct? It's the engine of a car that makes it a car. If you take out the engine of a Mercedes Jeep and then you put it in what car am I going to use now? Maybe a Golf. You know, you'll be looking at the Golf. On the outside, it's just this Golf 2. But by the time you guys enter road, something else is working inside that Golf. It's now the life of Mercedes Jeep working in him. So when you come into Christ, I'm not running out of myself. Let me leave that. And so this life is what makes God who he is. The life that works in God is what we call eternal life. Are you still here? The life that works in God is what we refer to as eternal life. So it's not necessarily about living forever. Are we going to stay forever? Yes, we're going to stay forever. But that's not what eternal life is. Staying forever, as you will later learn, is just one of the things that will happen by eternal life. Are you talking about? Just one of the things that will happen. Eternal life is not about living an endless life. You know, technically, almost everybody is going to have an eternal life if it's about living forever. Either living forever in heaven or living forever in hell. I think you get the point. So it's not about living forever. Either you're living forever laughing, or you're living forever crying. You're still alive. And what else happens in heaven? Heaven, man. You have made it. And so we see eternal life is the life of God. It is Christ himself. Now, who has eternal life? The answer is simple. Every believer has eternal life. And this I want to push it into your head. In John 3:16, we're going to look at that verse closely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, prays very well, pays his tithe, does not make mistakes, and whosoever, which other thing? Does not thief, does not lie, has never told somebody idiot, whosoever speaks in tongues, goes to evangelism, whosoever is a practicing Christian, shall not perish. Is that what he said? Whosoever believeth in him. He gave only one condition for possessing this way. Believe in him. You are making this thing so simple. Whosoever, not everything I mentioned now, is it okay to do them? Yes. Do I teach evangelism perfectly well? But who possesses the way? Whosoever believe it. I love one scripture that blessed me. That's where I got this theme from. In 1 John 5 verse 10, we're going to read this. We're going to read it and read it again. In 1 John 5 verse 10, John was writing, he that believeth on the Son of God, everybody just look at this, had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So if you don't believe in Jesus, you are making God a liar. Okay, in verse 11, and this is, go back. He says, what did you not believe? What does he want you to believe about God? Look at this verse. What should you believe? When he says believe God, what does he want you to believe? Look. He wants you to believe the record that God gave about his Son. Is that correct? There's a record. What is that record? Now verse 11 now answers us. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So when you believe that there is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Come on. When you believe there is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Okay, look at this verse. So, he that had the Son had life. He that had not the Son had not life. So what is life again? Life is the Son. Now verse 13. These things have I written unto you. Or have I preached unto you this morning. Who am I preaching to? have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. No, he didn't say, I'm writing this so that you have eternal life. He said, I'm writing for you to know that once you believe in the Son of God, you have eternal life. So who has eternal life in this place? Eternal life belongs, this life of God, this very thing that makes God, God. Jesus himself, the life that works in God, is for everybody. He said, I'm writing to you that you may know. I'm preaching this morning that you may know that you have eternal life. And so, songs like, I want to live eternal life, you know that song? God save my soul, should end in your dictionary from today. You can sing, I have in me eternal life. You have saved my soul. I don't want to live eternal life. I'm living eternal life now. Sir, what? How are you so sure? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. It's a knowing. That you may know. Tell me, say, you know I have eternal life. Hey, I know. See, eternal life is the inheritance of everybody in Christ. Once you believed, what does he want you to believe? Go back to verse 11 again. What should I believe and I have eternal life? This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. So when you believe what happened in the Son, eternal life becomes yours. Do we have men that have eternal life here? Do you have possessors of eternal life? Next week, I'm going to show you that by eternal life, you can challenge life. See, you see, we are dealing with coronavirus now. With eternal life in you, the principle of the life of God that works in you, you will handle charm. You will handle the virus. It will land in your hands and die. That is a principle of life that works in me. Maybe next week. And so eternal life is the inheritance of every believer. In John 1 verse 4. In John 1 verse 4. Are you there? In him was life. What is this life? This life was the life of man. Now, so go to verse 36. Chapter 3 verse 36. I wish you can join them. He that believeth on the Son of God has what? So, what is the qualification they give for having everlasting life here? Believing in the Son of God. So, how many of us have everlasting life here? But he didn't stop there. He said, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You shall not even see it. But when you believe, you will not just see it. You have it. But when you don't believe, you will not even see it. Your eye no go knock him. He said, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what I want to tell you. Wrath cannot be your portion. You say why? Because you believe the Son of God and you have life inside of you. Come on now, say, I have life in me. I have the life of God in me. Hallelujah. So, we are seeing clearly that he that does not believe on the Son of God shall not see life. So, clearly we see that this eternal life is exclusive to only those that believe in Christ. And so, if anybody in your room, in your neighborhood, does not believe in Christ, what does he mean? Huh? He has not seen life. So, if your father does not have eternal life, what does he mean? Does he insult him? It means you show him life. Are you still here? He has not seen life. He has not seen life. So, unbelievers don't have this life. Look at 1 John 5 verse 12. Unbelievers, what they have in them is not life, it's death. Look at the opposite. He said, he that had the Son had life. He that had not the Son of God had not life. That's not what about it. You're not in Christ, you don't have life. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, he quickened us. We that we are dead in sin. Say, and you had he quickened. Who we are. Notice what's the tense here? We are, right? we were dead in sins and trespasses. When was that? Before we got saved. So people that have not believed in Jesus, what is their state now? Dead in sins and trespasses. Are we insulting them? No, we are telling the truth. Hallelujah. Now, don't assume you go meet an unbeliever and say, "See, sister, you are dead." No. I'm trying to show you the difference. So, in Christ, we have life. This life is for everybody that is in Christ. Let me ask you again. Who is this life again? Come on, talk back to me. Who is this life again? Okay. Let me ask you. How long will this life last? How are you sure? By the name eternal life. Is it difficult to find out? So this life, when a person receives it, it never ends. Bios will end, suke will end. So wait, once you've come in contact with it, you have entered. In John 5 verse 24, he says, that's John 5 24. Are you still here? Come on, are you still here? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what does he have? And shall not come into condemnation, but is what? Passed from death. So once you hear him and believe him, something starts working in you. That thing is eternal life. What is the implication? Condemnation is away from you. Put a penalty of this verse. Now, because you need to, people say, well, you can have eternal life, sha, but when you make a mistake, you lose it. That is English, that is your problem. The word eternal means forever. How can you say you can have something that is forever, but when you sin, you now lose, it now becomes temporal? Look at this. I tell you the truth. Jesus is telling. I chose this verse because it was Jesus talking. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have what? What did he say? They will never be condemned for their sins. Never. So once eternal life starts working in you, that's it. Now, I want to talk to you because I'm going to take something, do something now. It doesn't matter how long, how far you've gone in sin. It doesn't even matter the mistakes you've made. Once you know, people think, how do you get born again? Number one, change from your evil ways. Number two, turn away from sin, then come to God. And I normally tell them, if I turn away from my sin, I don't need God. Come, are you getting the point? It's just like saying, how do I become clean? You say, clean yourself, perfume yourself. When you are cleaning yourself, go and have your bath. If I'm done cleaning myself, I don't need the bathroom. To get saved is not to turn from your evil ways. Turning you from your evil ways happens after you've gotten saved. I'll touch that next week. It is eternal life that will produce turning from your evil ways in you. It's eternal life. That life will turn you away from death. But if you think how to get saved is to first turn, chiharia ma chiharia, then when you have turned from your evil ways, you now say, Father, accept me, because you know the Lord is too holy to behold iniquity. The Lord is too holy to behold iniquity. He emptied that iniquity on Christ. Everything on him. How did he show he was too holy to behold iniquity? He turned his eyes from Jesus. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after that experience, he can never turn his eye away from you. That's why I tell you, God is not angry with the sinner. Take it from me. God loves sinners. That is why he left heaven and came down here. He came to give them life eternal. I was a sinner, but not anymore. Life is working in me. He said, I will never be condemned for their sins. But something has happened to them. They have already, say already, they have already passed from death. Sir, is it when they stop all their bad thing? No, when they believe in Christ. So should they continue doing their bad thing? No, that life in them. That life they receive, we suffocate that thing.
This is, you know, when you're trying to get people to be right before they get born again. Think about it. Trying to get people to live right before they are saved. Is it possible? Get right before you're saved. You know, what many people have is what the Bible called whitewashed tombs. Have you seen tombs before? Graves. Not the type in your village. I mean, some of these gold plated graves. Have you seen them? Browse it, you'll see them online. Okay. So, very fine and expensive. You want to lie down on top of it. But inside of it is a corpse. That's how many people's life are. On the outside, they're working so hard. There is no earring. They're so perfect looking. Good morning. Good morning. Bless you. Bless you. But something has not happened inside of them. Eternal life is not working in them. They're going to hell. You say why? Because they've not believed in the Son of God. But these things have I written unto you, that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that something is not working inside of you. Yes, I have eternal life. Look at, you will never be condemned for your sins again. Please, if you have a Bible, underline never. In the Greek, it is ume. It appears in the double negative in the Greek. Never, never. You will never, never be condemned for your sins. Something has happened to me. I can never be the same again. Eternal life is working in me. And so when this thing happens, this life is an unending life. You know, the idea that when you sin or when you make a mistake, this life ends. No, today is not the day to advocate sin. I will never do it. I will never. But, you see, let me say this to you. If I have eternal life in me and I commit sin and sin kills eternal life in me, it was never eternal. It means sin is greater than mercy. It means sin is greater than grace. But glory to God, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Much more. Much more. Much more. Much more. Much more. Something is working in me. Something is working in me. And nothing can suffocate that thing working in me. Nothing. Sit down for a moment. Nothing. Hallelujah. Listen to me, friends. When life, bring it out. When life begins to work in you, it has started. It's not going to end. That's why it is so working in us. That's why I have to show you, it's not Bios working in us. It's not Suke working in us. It's not plant life now. We are not touch and die plants. You get the point? It's not plant life working in me. It is God's own very life. God's own very life. So this life is forever. It's forever. It's forever. So once you have received this life, let me see if I'm talking to the right persons. You've received the life of God in you. You've believed on the Son of God. Let me see your hand. You are so sure. Beyond every... You are so sure. You have entered, though. You have entered. This life has entered. It's not good. You will never die again. Life is working in me. Wow. Okay. Let's see. Because I'll come back to this. Let's see. So, one question I'm going to answer is, maybe just for today, there is something we call, I've heard people say things like, there's a sin unto death. I've heard of it. I've heard of sin unto death. Have you? Now, what is a sin unto death? Sin unto death, they explain it as a sin that when you sin, you die. So two questions. What is sin unto death? When can the believer commit the sin unto death? And when he commits the sin unto death, what will happen? Do you want to hear this? Life is working in me. Wow. 1 John 5, verse 16. Let's look at this. Bible calls it the sin unto death. It's John. He said, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. That is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I'll come to this later. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Are you still here? So let's answer the question. What is not to death? Now, before we get to that, maybe I ask you a question. What death is the Bible talking about here? We'll find out. Is it physical? Is it spiritual? Is it eternal death? We're going to answer the question shortly. Because is it a sin that when you commit, you will die physically? Or a sin that when you commit, you will die spiritually? Are you still here? Are you still here? But say, neighbor, are you writing? You know, there are three things you should come with to church. We call them the three B's. Your Bible, your Bible. Okay, four B's. Your Bible, your Bible, your book, and your brain. Don't leave anyone at home. So that when somebody starts washing your head, you will know. So are you here with the four of them? Do you have your brain here? Hallelujah. Now somebody said that church is one of the places. Once you enter, get to the door, they will say, please leave your brain here. You don't need this here. When you go, you pick it. No, but here will make you think. That's how we open the Bible. You see, the important thing is that when we got saved, Jesus did not take away our brain. It's still intact. So, what is not to death? Now, that word death, the word death in this verse, and used throughout the book of 1 John, the principle I'm going to apply here in Bible study, we call it the principle of, corroborative evidence. That principle, I'll show you on Thursday, will teach you that in studying the Bible, if you come across a word, maybe in Matthew, that you want to know what that word is saying, you should check how that same word was used all over the book of Matthew for you to know I get the point. By the same writer, for you to know the meaning of that word. And so I'm going to do that a little today. That word used in as death in this verse is the Greek word thanatos. Thanatos, Thanatos. The amazing thing is that the word thanatos is used to describe both physical and spiritual death. So we have to study closely to know what exactly is the death he was referring to here. Are you still here? Are you still here? Okay, fine. And then in this verse, go back to verse 16. It says, if any man see his brother, sin a sin, which is not unto thanatos, so this at this point, it can either be unto physical or spiritual death, he shall ask, and he shall give him zoe. Okay? For him that then is not unto death, that is a sin unto death. I do not say you should pray for it. So two things we can note. That is a sin unto death. He said, when you sin, when the person sins unto death per se, he said, don't pray about it. Are you still looking at it? Can you see? He said, don't pray about it. Don't pray about it. Okay, so of course, that word life is the way we've explained is the way, the spiritual life. And that's the same word that was used throughout the book of 1 John as life. Zoe. Whereas death was used only very few times in the Bible. In 1 John. Very few. And all of them refer to one thing. I don't have time. Something just struck me. And I want us to pray after this. So, all of them refer to spiritual death. And so, if this life in this verse is spiritual life, look at this. If any man sees what has seen a sin, which is not unto. Let's assume this death is physical death. Are you here? Are you here? If he sees that it's not unto physical death, he shall ask, and he shall give him what? What life should that be? It should be physical life. If the death is physical, the life should be physical. But that death, that life is spiritual. Right? So the death, the sin we bring about, will be spiritual. Is it a very clear explanation?
I just had to bridge it for you to understand it. Now, so this spiritual death. So we are looking at sin that is unto spiritual death. So can a believer sin unto spiritual death? And then what is the sin unto spiritual death? Verse 18. Go to verse 17. Let's read. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinned not. Pause. What kind of sin has he been discussing in this entire chapter? Huh? Sin unto death, right? He now said, whosoever is born of God sinned not. Are you still here? So, while we don't draw conclusions yet, what he's saying is, whosoever is born of God will not sin that sin unto death. Why won't he sin it? I'm going to help. Okay, we're going to do something. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Look at this verse closely. Who is the begotten of God? Calm down. Look at that verse. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's talking about you. Right? But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, when you look at this closely, you will simply think he's talking about the believer keeping himself. But let's look at other translations. Look at NLT, for instance. Are you there? We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them. Are you still here? Do you get the point? Holds them securely. So when he says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, what was he trying to say? That Jesus keeps he that is born of God so that he will not sin that sin unto death. Is it very clear? Am I confusing you? Put up Amplified. Let's just see different translation. It's a God's Son. Amplified says, we know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God, notice he said who was, that's Jesus, carefully watches and protects him. Are you clear now? Now go back to King James. So he said, he that is born of God cannot commit this sin that you have been discussing all the while, sin unto death. Why will he not commit it? Because he that is begotten of God, that is Jesus, right, will keep him. So clearly, this sin, the believer cannot commit it. Even before we know what it is. Who has ever felt that he committed the unpardonable sin? Let me see your hand. Tell me the truth. Just raise your hand. Before, you used to feel that I've committed the unpardonable sin, I cannot be forgiven again. Bring it down. Who still feels that way? I tell you the truth. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin. You cannot sin unto death. Why? God, he that is begotten of God, keepeth him. The wicked one toucheth him not. Go back to NLT. Let's get it again. I want this to sink. If I explain what sin unto death is, we know that God should not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them what? How? Securely. So it means I'm secure in God's hand. He said, and the evil one cannot touch them. He cannot. And so why can't people born of God sin unto death? Why? God's Son holds them securely. Are you here? Why can't you commit the unpardonable sin? God's Son holds me secure. Am I talking, or at least the Bible showing you? You're seeing the Bible, right? God's Son holds me securely. Okay, that's it. Now, so what does it mean? But notice, who are the people? Go back to King James. Who are the people that God's Son holds securely? Look at that verse. Which people? Those that are born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? 1 John 5 verse 4. That's before he mentioned born of God here. He had explained in verse 4 what born of God meant. What does it mean? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Our faith. Verse 5. He says, this is he. Okay.
Who is he that overcometh the world? But who? He that believeth that Jesus. So who overcometh the world? Those born of God. Who is it that overcometh the world? Those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Is it correct? So when he says those born of God cannot commit sin, who was he referring to? You, right? Am I communicating at all? He was referring to you. I know you don't know this like this. Okay, you like Isha. But I know if you're here for the first time, this is Bible study. Amen. That's what church exists for. I hope you know that. Church exists for Bible study. Church is not a playground for any other thing. Hallelujah. I love the word of God. You should love the word of God. So he that believes in Jesus is not guilty of this sin. That's what he said. So he said, he that is born of God cannot commit this sin. And verse 4 told us that when he's talking about born of God, he's talking about they that believe in the Son of God. So obviously we can't sin unto death. But let me drive this home a little further. Romans 6 verse 16. I've been in John a lot. Romans 6 verse 16. Know ye not, I had this verse, if you're not careful in Bible study, because this month we're going to do a lot of Bible study. So if you're not careful in Bible study, you're going to get this verse confusing. So I'd like you to just slow down and flow. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or... So he's talking about two things here. Sin unto death and obedience unto righteousness. He said, anyone you yield yourself servant to obey, you are a servant to him. Right? Okay. Verse 17. So go back. People can stand on this 16 and say, who are you obeying? Are you a servant of sin? Or are you a servant of righteousness? Ask yourself a question. You know, when they preach like that, they've not completed the passage. Go to verse 17. After he said that, he said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Which sin now? According to verse 16, which sin? You're following context, right? He said, you were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart. What did we obey? That form of doctrine. What is doctrine again? Teaching. That teaching that was delivered to you. Come on, that is the gospel. You heard the gospel, you obeyed it. How do you know it's the gospel? He didn't say you've obeyed in your conduct. How have you obeyed? According to this, how have you obeyed? From the heart. How do you obey from the heart? Believing it. I say, because you believe that thing that was presented to you, you are no more a servant of sin. Look at verse 18. It says, being then made free from sin. What are we now? Servants of righteousness. So can I ever be a servant of sin? No. Why? I have obeyed the gospel that I heard from my heart. I believe the gospel. I know this is making sense, right? And so can a believer sin unto death? No. Can a believer be a servant of sin? No. So are you saying a believer cannot make a mistake? That's not what I said. I say he cannot be a servant of sin. You get the point? So when he makes a mistake, he cannot be a servant of sin. He cannot sin unto death. Let me tell you what it means for a believer to make a mistake. Let me just describe it for you. I always say it in this church. It's like, how do I put it now? It's like the governor of the state begging food on the street is belittling for a believer to live in sin. He's above sin. You get the point? The Bible said, but now we are servants of righteousness. Now. And so when I begin to live in sin, I am serving who I am not a servant to. You get the point? I'm answering to who I shouldn't answer to. I cannot be a servant of sin. Sin unto death, believer cannot commit it. He said there are two things. Obedience of unto righteousness, sin unto death. He said, well, before. And so, clearly, we're seeing the believer cannot commit the sin unto death. What is that sin unto death? Before I answer your question, how did the believer escape from sin unto death? He believed in his heart, right? So I can tell you plainly, even if I get to the Bible, that the sin unto death is unbelief in Christ. That's what it is. He's not lying. He's not fornicating. He's not speaking roboscata, roboscata. That's not sin unto death. Come on, did they tell you that when you say roboscata, roboscata, you are going to hell? And funny enough, you still said that thing. After all the warning, you still said it. Robo, 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 scatter. Sherry mama, sherry mama. You said it. And you know, I said that as a child, and I believed heaven has lost me forever. And some of us started doing good works so that to see if God will overlook that sherry mama that we did. Because you know, when you sin against God, He will forgive you. Against Jesus, He will forgive you. But against the Holy Spirit, see, okay, wake up. Let me tell you, who is God? God is God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God revealed. Who is the Holy Ghost? He is Jesus living in our hearts. It's as simple as that. I don't know why you think you can sin against God and not sin against Jesus and sin against Jesus and not sin against the Holy Ghost. Go and study the Bible again. To sin against the Holy Ghost is simply walking in unbelief. I will show you. I will show you. He said, sin unto death. So how do you escape sin unto death? When you believe in your heart. When I don't believe in my heart, I have sinned unto death. So sin unto death is unbelief. Let me show you something. Do you know, I've taught you this before, but for the sake of people that are not here, I will just mention it. Do you know it was this same sin unto death, this same unbelief, that killed the Israelites in the wilderness? You know, some of you think the Israelites died in the wilderness because they murmured, right? That's what you believe, right? That's what the Bible said. She, come on now. But then Hebrews 3 verse 5. Let's use NLT. You will like this study. If you don't like it, now when you get back, it will play in your head. I told you, I'm your shadow. I follow you everywhere you go. When you sleep, I'm preaching in your dream. Okay, look at this. Moses, everybody please follow this discourse, follow this story. It's a story. Moses was faithful, was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would later reveal. Stop. So everything that happened in this place is a pointer to a coming truth. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? Everything that happened with Moses was pointing to something. We're going to see. Verse 6. But Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Okay? That is why the Holy Spirit says today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. So first, He calls what Israel did rebellion. Are you still here? Okay. Don't harden your hearts. Verse 8. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did. Now verse 9. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles of 40 years. They tested me. In verse 10, he says, so I was angry with them. And I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. I explained this one was teaching on the wrath of God. So in my anger, I took an oath. Do you remember this? Get the message, the schizophrenic God. I answered this question. I answered what the wrath of God is. I took an oath. They will never enter my rest. Okay, verse 12. Be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Let's continue. Verse 13. But you already answered your question. You must warn each other every day while it is today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. What sin is he talking about here? Unbelief, but you will still see. Let's continue. In verse 15, we are drawing closer to where I wanted to see. Remember what it says today when you hear his voice. Don't harden your heart as Israel did. So what did Israel do? Israel hardened their heart. Let's continue in verse 16. And who was it? Please, everybody, slow down from here. Who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? Verse 17. Who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? So he said they rebelled, he said they sinned. And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people that disobeyed him? So he causes sin, he causes disobedience and all that. Now verse 19. So we see that because of their unbelief,
they were not able to enter into his rest. Is it very clear? So what he calls sin, rebellion, disobedience, was in one word explained as what? Unbelief. Go to verse, chapter 4, verse 1, which is the next verse. You know, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. You know, right? Now, verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Verse 2. For this good news, how are we going to fail to experience this rest? We're going to see. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. Verse 3. For only we who believe can enter his rest. So how do you fail to enter the rest? By not believing. Why did Israelites enter the rest? Unbelief, right? Or can we put it better? Go to verse 2. Let's put it better. What did verse 2 say? This good news. What's good news? Prepared rest has been announced to us just as it was. So it tells you, go to put up King James over this verse 2. It tells you that there was something Moses told them that they refused to believe. What did King James call that in? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So it tells us that in the wilderness, what happened there was not just that Moses was telling them, let's enter Canaan. He preached the gospel to them. Why? But the word that was preached to them did not profit them. Why? They didn't mix it with faith. So they rejected that word that was given to them. Because of that, they didn't enter the rest. So what stopped Israel from entering the rest? Unbelief. What is the sin unto death? And what did this produce death? Last, right? The sin unto death is that a man has rejected the gospel and did not believe in Christ. So do you see why we said that the believer cannot commit that sin? Why? Because the believer has done the opposite of sin unto death. He has obeyed from the heart. He has believed the gospel in his heart. Do we have believers in this place? So, all I'll be trying to say this morning is, when you have believed unto life, you cannot sin unto death. When life is working in you, death can no longer work in you. And so, no sin the believer commits can be termed sin unto death. And somebody will ask me, what if the believer stops believing in Christ? I'm going to answer you briefly. He cannot stop. You cannot sin. Look at John 3:36. So you are saying, I cannot just wake up now and say, I'm not believing in Christ. No, you can wake up and say it. But you cannot stop believing in Christ. It's your mouth. How many of you have ever gotten angry here and you got angry with God and started talking? Has it happened to you? Tell me the truth. Have you ever gotten angry with God and started talking to God anyhow? Let me see your hand. You've not done it. Just after you go to God, see, I don't like this thing you are doing, no. I don't. Is it normal? You know, sometimes the Bible said, he that sits in heaven will laugh. Just smiling. Say, my son. There was even a day, your pastor, years ago, I was so angry. I said, what kind of nonsense is this? Somebody be serving you. You just be doing, you see, in fact, I'm not doing again. In a way, when I was saying that, my heart was telling me, you will do. You will do. Just leave that in. I was angry. Nonsense. Before I knew, I started praying in tongues. How can I not do again? How can you not do again? Something is working in you. So I've heard of people that are believers, pastors said, that woke up and denied Jesus. Now, let me explain this thing to you, which before I get to the Bible. Anything can make anybody say anything. But do you know what happens when someone gets born again? Life enters the person. Death is gone. The person is moved from darkness into light. If that person will become an unbeliever again, it is to move him back into darkness. It is to collect the Holy Ghost from him. To collect life from him. To kill him again. No. Salvation is an irreversible reaction. It has happened. So what happens to those people that have said those things? I know this is a controversial thing, but I'm going to say it. If you're listening to us from anywhere, I don't believe, but leave it. When you open your mouth and say, Jesus, I hate you. I don't believe in you again.
there is still a witness of the Spirit in your heart. You see, you can stifle that voice. You can quench that spirit. You can turn your heart into a reprobate heart. But you see, deep down within you, and it's not hard to know. There are many ways to know. Simple ways are not even in the Bible. If I bring you to a Christian meeting and are praying like a poor shakata, something will start rising. Tongues will start rising from your inside. Who has ever, let me use your term, who has ever backslidden here? You are serving God and you left for a very long time. Let me see your hand. If I ever, just raise your hand. It's not a bad thing. It is in the past, right? It's a bad thing to do, to backslide. But it's in the past now. That time, backslide does not mean go back into the world. Hope you know. Backslide means to slide back. Well, you used to come to church very well, you stop coming, you backslid it. It means to slide back. It doesn't mean you are now in the world. But do you observe that even that time when you backslid, which of you felt God has left you? Did you ever feel God has left you? Sometimes you feel God has gone. But you find out when you still come, sometimes when you still bend down to pray, He's still talking to you. When you still come for a Christian meeting and they start praying, your own will start rising. You will not be the one that will push it back and say, no, I'm not born again. He's still working in you. It's an irreversible thing. So when people get into tough times, that's why I believe the true gospel should be preached. People get into tough times, pastors get into tough times because things are just tough. Someone like me, if I didn't learn the gospel, I wouldn't be here today. I mean the gospel, like the gospel of God's grace that I'm preaching to you now. Because it got to a time I was trying to live right. And not just me. I was not committing big sins. I'm a good person. But it wasn't just me. Both me and everybody around me, they were struggling. And all of us were pretending. You know, I used to have a set of ladies I was training then. Very spiritual ladies. And I was so strict. You cannot wear earring around me. You cannot even wear bangle. I won't let you. Bangle. Because you see this heaven? I was that serious. Until one day, they were in secondary school. And these were my best shots. Very, very fire-rised ladies. So one day they traveled home. So they came back from the break and they came to see me. I said, wow, how are you guys doing? We talked. And while I was talking with them, I've told this story before. One of their books fell down. And some pictures fell out. So I wanted to pick, they ran and picked the picture. I said, oh, don't see our picture. I said, let me see now. They said, no. So I said, I must see. I opened the picture. Everything I said they should not wear, they were wearing in that picture. Everything, even the ones I've never thought of in my head. So I just knew, I didn't even shout. I thought I was going to shout. I didn't shout. I just said, that day I told God, it's either I'm lying or you are lying, or we both are lying. Somebody is deceiving somebody in this place. Because it was all a struggle. You get the point? It was a struggle. So at that point, I would have, there was a day I told God, let me tell you, well, it's a long story, not today. I told God, see, if you don't show me how to live above sin and how to make sure I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to stop serving you. I can't not enjoy life here on earth and still go to hell. Did you ever think about that? I cannot not enjoy life here. And let's enjoy. Especially when somebody now died and said she saw Idahosa in hell. I said, if Idahosa is in hell, I'm in hell. We love hellfire, man. No. If God is going to throw Idahosa into hell, hellfire, here am I. And so I was struggling in my head. I was still preaching, but deep down within me, I knew. Now, let me say this. If I didn't find the truth quick, I would have still stopped preaching. It doesn't mean I left God. It just means I had questions that men could not answer. I didn't even get the point. But glory to God, I found the answer. That day, I shut my room for 1 week. I said, I'm not going to leave this room. I was in school first year. Until God, you show me how. Either you don't show me this, you show me what I'm missing or what you are missing. Somebody's missing something here. Something is wrong. And I told the guys, I asked the question in my fellowship. I said, what is the qualification for making heaven? I asked them. And the son of man told me righteousness and holiness. I said, wait. Who is righteous and who is holy? Who would tell me he has never sinned? And the leader stood up and told me, that is why when we sin, we confess our sins to God. And so I said, I have a last question. Is making heaven by luck? They said no. I said no, it should be luck. So I've been doing good. A minute to when the rapture was about to take place, I now lied. As I was now planning to confess, trumpet now sound. I will go to hell. And this other brother has been living his life anyhow. People like Noel. You get the point? And then 2 minutes to rapture, Noel now kneel down and say, Father, forgive me. And Noel will now enter heaven. So I told them, this is a luck thing. Nobody's sure. I'm not sure. Unbelievers are not sure. We are not sure. Nobody answered me. I didn't have an answer. Nobody had an answer. And we closed. And after that meeting, I told God, I cannot be living my life in uncertainty like this. And he began to teach me that eternal life, when it comes into a man, it has captured the man. That man cannot sin unto death again. So what if when the man makes mistakes? That is wrong. A believer should not make a mistake. But he can. It's not the right thing, but it can happen. How do you know? In 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, I'm writing unto you that you do not sin, but if any of your sins. So that is a provision for your sins. And as a provision to live above them. I'll touch that next week. Because eternal life does not just make you saved. Eternal life infuses something in you that places you above sin. Above sin. We'll touch that next week. Romans 6 verse 6. Am I touching it now? You know, look at Romans 6 verse 6. The Lord just said, touch it now. Romans 6 verse 6. Maybe let's use NLT also. He said, we know, how many of you know this? That our old sinful selves, we are crucified with Christ. What has it produced? So that sin might lose its power in our lives. What did he now say? We are no longer slaves. Eternal life. So even when a believer makes a mistake, the word of God is the word of God, that he's not made slave to it. So what does this now mean? Verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So it's not just that life is living in me and sin cannot take me to hell. I'm even stronger than sin. I've been set free from its power. Friends, we can't sin unto death. When you believe unto life, you cannot sin unto death. 3 scriptures and we close. Have you been blessed this morning? John 3:36. When you believe in Christ, life becomes yours. You can never. He said, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. Never. 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 In 1 John 5 verse 20. After he said, talked about sin unto death, he now got to verse 20, 1 John 5 and verse 20. He said, and we know that the Son of God is come and had given us an understanding. I have an understanding. I don't know about you, but I understand these things. They don't confuse. He said, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's how I'm going to close this morning. Jesus Christ is the true God. Jesus Christ is eternal life. When he came into you, or when you came into him, or when both of you came into yourself, I will explain that next week. When there was a union, eternal life entered you. And this eternal life cannot be lost. This eternal life has separated you from death forever. This eternal life has made God's day to be that you can never sin unto death. Say this with me, sir, I've believed unto life. Say like me, sir, I've believed unto life. I cannot sin unto death. Hallelujah. Help me say this, a life is working in me.
What kind of life is working in you?
Zoe is working in me. Eternal life is working in me. The life of the Son of God is at work in me. That which made God God is working in me. The same DNA of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. He has made us partakers of the divine nature. That same very life, that same nature, that same DNA, that same thing that works in God is working in me. And as long as it is in God, it will remain in me. It's a forever thing. This morning you came here doubting your salvation. Came here not knowing whether you are really, really saved. You came here thinking God has left you. I came to tell you that when life entered, life came to stay. Are you getting me? It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. That's not God's will for you. But they are in the past now. You can keep the same size. It's not in the past. I did it yesterday. Well, that's not okay. But that has not canceled the life that is working in you. Hallelujah. It does not cancel the life that is working in you. No, you have sickness in your body. That's why there is paracetamol. You get the point? Jesus has given his life. That life, the truth is when you sin, it doesn't enter where that life is. What I'm trying to show you is sin cannot contaminate that life. You know, under the law, when someone is a leper, if the leper touches you, you become unclean. If the leper sits on this seat and you come and sit on it, you become unclean. You get the point? That's why they quarantine lepers. You become a sinner. But when life was manifested, that is Jesus, he saw lepers. He touched them. Instead of the lepers contaminating him, he contaminated the leprosy. Full of life. That when we meet sin, instead of sin contaminating us, no, sin cannot dominate us. Light shines in darkness. Darkness has never overcome it. So your mistakes cannot cancel the fact that something is working in you. The life of God is working in you. I came to stir up something. I'm talking to three persons here. When you were younger, you knew that you had the call of God upon your life. You were working so hard to work for God. But suddenly at a time in your life, you began to derail. You felt God has left you. You made some mistakes. No. You don't feel God has left you. You know God is still there. But you feel you have blown your chances. I tell you what, you've not even started. When God called you, he factored your stupidity in. He factored your stupidity in. He knew, but he still called us. That's why the calling of God is wonderful. We have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the glory might be of God. And it was D.L. Moody that said, he said, thank God, heaven is by grace. So that it's not when we all get to heaven, everybody will be bragging on how he made it to this place. Say, man, it wasn't easy. I tried. That's why he said, the one is small. If you see, I nearly fell. But small thing, God now saved me. There will be no chance for that. When we get there, it is worthy is the Lamb. He brought us here. You feel you made a mistake and you feel the call of God upon your life has ceased. You feel God is tired of you. I want to tell you, we've not even started yet. He has not started. He's there. Things will still gain expression in you when I begin to pray. You will find that call is still there. I'm talking to one person here. Previously, you used to pray in tongues, but suddenly you stopped praying in tongues. I don't want to ask you to come up. You stopped praying in tongues. And what you said actually was that it stopped. That was what you said. But listen, it doesn't stop. It is everything of God is eternal. Everything of God eternal. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Is chapter 7? He said, we know that whatever God does is eternal. What? Ecclesiastes, what is that? He said, we know. Look for it. Ecclesiastes. He said, we know that whatsoever you do is eternal. Is eternal. So the call of God is eternal. His life in you is eternal. That life can never stop functioning in you. If there's the life of God at work in you. Have you seen it? It's the life of God at work in you. Either the word eternal or the word forever. Just check one of them. Check one of them. I want us to close with that. Because I'm receiving some words from some persons here. Everything God does will never end. Yes, 3:14. Ecclesiastes 3:14, you're correct. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be what? Are you looking at this verse? Anything God does shall be what? What did he then say? Come on, read with me. What did he say? Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Once God does it, eternal life, you cannot add, you cannot remove. It's there. What a penalty of that verse. Anything God does is forever. I know that whatsoever God does is final. Nothing can be added or taken from it. How many of us believe that life is still working in us? You made a mistake here. Life is still working in you. And you're struggling with addictions. I'll come to that later. That's next week. You're struggling with addiction. There are things you've not been able to overcome. Let it not kill your confidence in prayer. Let it not kill your confidence when you stand before God. Life of God, the very life of Jesus, has entered. See, sin cannot contaminate it. Because grace is stronger than our sin. Hallelujah. The songwriter said, our sins, they were great, but your love was greater. Do you believe that? Let's turn to our faith this morning. I have eternal life working in me. I didn't plan to end this message this way, but the Lord said I should talk about sin and people's struggles. Life is still working in you.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.